Was that right? That must have been right. I don't know. These buttons only work part of the time. But Romans chapter 4, as we deal now with, well, we started dealing with it before in chapter 3 with justification. He's going to deal with it a little bit more. And he's going to deal with it in the sense of Abraham and David, two of the great patriarchs, two of the greatest men biblically, men that the Jews would look up to, men that even the Gentiles would know about, they would hear about, and that we would recognize today their names. And so as he deals with that, it certainly brings back the fact that all the way through Scripture, God deals with us by grace through faith. And certainly something for us to hold on to. And as we continue on with justification, we get through this chapter. Chapter 5 deals with more of salvation and how that comes about, and what's involved in that, in our hearts in that place. Then in chapter 6, he's going to deal with sanctification, how we're sanctified, how we're set apart. And that's a process that goes on. Justification is a once and for all act that when we come to salvation, we're justified. Justified before God because of what Jesus has done. Sanctification is that process that the Lord takes us through to get us from glory to glory, from faith to faith. And he deals with us, ministers to us as we go from here till the time that we go home. And then in chapter 8, he's going to deal with glorification, how we glorify him and how he glorifies us. So an interesting process that he takes us through, Romans just being such a great, great book for faith and just that walk and just the grace of God in the midst of it. So he starts out in chapter 4, and he says, what shall we say then? Remember, we're talking about justification, and he's talking about the law versus faith, and how we don't walk in the law. We certainly fulfill every part of the law, but we don't walk in it. And he says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? And Abraham is called the father of all those that believe in Scripture. Kind of the one that just brings it about and brings it to pass. And he says, for if Abraham were justified by works, because he wasn't, but if he was, he hath whereof to glory. If he was justified by his works, then he could glory in it, but he couldn't glory in it before God because his works are as filthy rags, Scripture tells us. And so he would never be able to stand before God righteously and rightly. There'd be no way he could stand on his own merit, his own ways. And we've dealt with that before in chapter 2 and 3, and we don't want to belabor it, but certainly we've got to get our works out of the way and get them in the right place, that we don't work our way to heaven. Works are now a result of our walk with the Lord. As the Lord deals with us, that those works come that glorify God because we do them because we love him. And certainly in our lives, we have parents that we've loved, we have relatives that we've loved, we have family that we love, and we do things for them not because we have to, but because we love them. And that's the call of God in our lives, that we would do those things because we love him. That relationship with him is growing. We're sensing his presence more and more. We're sensing his love for us. We see it in Scripture. We believe it. And so we walk in that way. And so we come and we just thank the Lord. And we give him thanksgiving. And we give him honor. We worship him. We do all those things which are really giving God glory, which is one of the reasons that the church meets together, because we do that together as a church body. In Corinthians, it tells us And it's going to tell us later on in Romans 2 in chapter 12 that we're one body. We're members of one body. And so as the body comes together, it just glorifies the Lord. As our body comes together and it works the way it's supposed to, it just gives God the glory that our bodies are put together rightly and things are working. When things aren't working, it just shows that we need Jesus even more, and we need a new body. Because sin has ravaged these bodies. Sin has ravaged the work of what God wanted to do in the world. And so he comes and he says, if Abraham were justified by what he did in the flesh, he could glory, but he couldn't glory before God. There's going to be nobody that's going to glory in themselves before God the Father. It's just not possible. Many people, we see them on TV all the time. They're glorifying themselves in what they've done, in how much they've given and how much they've accomplished because of what they've done. But that glory is not going to stand up in heaven. That glory is not going to be given in heaven. Because as soon as they see the Lord, they're just going to fall down. Because it tells us in Scripture that every knee is going to bow. They aren't going to glory. They're going to be bowing before the God of all creation. Even those that are unsaved. They're going to bow their knees, realize that God was real, God was true, and then go on to their eternity. Realizing that they're now separated from God forever. What an awful fate that is. And so we don't want to get into that stage. We don't want to get into that working of our flesh to prove that we love God. We love God, and that proves who He is. It's just the opposite of what man wants to do is what God does, because Satan has turned the world upside down. God's trying to turn it right side up. And we see that the works come afterwards. They don't come before. And so, certainly something that we have to keep working on, because we're a legalistic people. We love to be legalistic. We love to have things in order, and it's got to be our order, the way we want to do things, and God turns that upside down so quickly. In verse 3 then, he says, "For what saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him." It was imputed unto him. It was reckoned. It was put on his account for righteousness. How? By his works? No, by his faith. Go back to Genesis. Great place to go. Genesis chapter 15. And we'll take a look at that. Not because you don't know the story, but because it's so important with justification that it really needs to come to pass. In Genesis 15, let's just pick up at verse 1. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram." He was still Abram, not Abraham. His name hadn't changed yet. "The word of the Lord, the living word of God, came to Abram in a vision." How a word comes in a vision, I don't know, but it works. And he said, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." And he says that because what's coming for him is sheer terror to his life, sheer terror to his being, to his mind. And so the Lord prepares him for it and says, "Don't fear, because I'm with you." Isn't that a wonderful thing that he prepares us for the things that are to come? And Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus, this alien, this man who has come to me, who now serves me. I just have a servant. I don't have any offspring." And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed." Remember, God has promised him. "And lo, one born in my house is mine heir." Not that he's whining, but he's definitely thinking about it. "I'm getting older, and things that just are not progressing the way I thought they would, Lord. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him," again, second time in this verse, "saying, this shall not be your heir." This Eleazar is not going to be your heir, is not going to be the one that inherits everything that you have. because Abraham was a rich man, remember. But he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be thine heir. You're going to have a child. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if you be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall your seed be. That's got to be a little overwhelming. He's getting older and he's going, the number of the stars is going to be like my offspring. But what he doesn't realize is he's going to be the father of all those that believe. And so he's accounted unto us. This is imputed unto him. And it says then in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord. Notice it doesn't say he believed on the Lord. It says he believed in the Lord. In what the Lord said, in who God was, he believed in all of that. And that was accounted unto him. That was reckoned to him. That was put on his account as righteousness. It was counted, that accounting term that we see even in Romans. Not the same word, of course, because this is Hebrew, the other is Greek, but it comes out to the same meaning. It was imputed unto him. It was given to him for righteousness. And God said, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. So he goes through all those things, but in the midst of it, he looks at Abram before his name is changed, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It's going to be interesting as we go through here, so hold on to that for a second, and we'll get back to it. So back in Romans then, Paul says, what does it say in Scripture? So he interprets Scripture with Scripture, which is what we need to do. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And we looked at the background of that. We see the background of it. And we see that he believed in God. He believed in the nature, the character of God. He believed in the righteousness of God, and that was imputed unto him for righteousness. Just as it is for you and I. We don't come to the Lord because we've worked our way and we're now on level 7, and so now we can come to salvation. Thank goodness, because I'd never make it past level 1. I'd give up long before that. That's too much work. But it's imputed to us. It's given to us. It's counted for us as righteousness. And what a wonderful thing God does for us. As we look and see all that God has done, I'm certainly glad that we don't have to work our way there and be holy on our own accord, because we wouldn't. He'd put us in traffic one day and we'd be done. He'd put us with somebody who didn't like us and we'd be done. He'd put us in front of somebody who, in the checkout line, who had 75 coupons and wanted to write a check and found out that the check wasn't going to work and they had no other way of doing it. We'd lose it. Our righteousness would go right down that belt and right off into the garbage. It just wouldn't work. And so he says, now unto him that worketh is the reward not counted, reckoned, counted, imputed of grace, but of debt. If you work for somebody, it isn't grace that gives you the paycheck. It's because you've worked. And so what God is saying here is that Abraham couldn't work enough to pay for the grace, for the righteousness that God was going to give him. What we work for are those things that will benefit us in this flesh while we're here. But to him that worketh, the reward comes, but it's a reward not of grace. It's a reward because they owe us. Our bosses, when we used to work, didn't look at us and say, we're so happy you've been here all year long, even though you only showed up 1 week out of 52. We're going to pay you for the whole year. Then it would be grace. But our bosses didn't work by grace. They worked by production, and they worked by you being there. And so it was owed you. It was a debt that they had to pay.